Yehuda becomes the substitute for everybody. When everybody's there, now you finally have Benjamin there, the brothers, all the brothers are there. Every one of them's there, they represent it. And the reason, sometimes we forget, why do you have to get Benjamin there? Because he's got to get him away from his father. Remember, Yosef wasn't put in the pit until he was separated from the father. So they had to test, were they going to do the same with Benjamin, not being with his father? How were they going to treat him? They didn't mistreat him. They protected him. As a matter of fact, we'll find out today that when it came time for Benjamin to go back home, and he was found to be with the silver cup, Yehuda, it was a perfect time, said, yeah, he's the one. Lock him up. But he didn't do that. They had a change of heart. And so now in 44 is where we see where finally they come to repentance. So repentance happens, and once repentance happens, then God shows up and does what he does. And so until repentance happens for us, we can have a substitute, but it's a no count. See, Yeshua is our substitute, but it don't count for you unless we're willing to repent from our sins. We have to repent. You can't change this order. This is the model. And this model, was when we read the model, the very beginning of, see, this is way before he sent his son. Thousands of years before, the son shows up. God gives a model on how he was going to save humanity if they were willing to recognize their fault and accept him by faith. And then we have the substitute, but how is it we have it and many people has not received the substitute? Thank God you received the substitute, but many people, there shouldn't be an empty seat in this building with the amount of people who already heard this truth. They know there's a substitute, but they don't accept the substitute. There are many people around the world that don't accept the substitute, and there's not going to be like another one. You don't get another one. There's only one substitute, and it's one perfect sacrifice that was made for all of humanity, and we have to accept it by faith. We have to accept that he took my place. What should have happened to me is death with no coming back. That would have been a fair penalty. But instead, Yeshua took on that penalty for me, and God chose to raise him from the dead. Now, I don't know why we wouldn't want the best news ever given to mankind. That's why it's called the good news. Why we wouldn't want that and want to live by that is it really messes with your mind to think, why wouldn't you want to have that help when it's available for you? And so we're going to look at that, and this is a wonderful display of how God models this for us before he actually gives it to us. And he does it with ordinary people. He does it with imperfect people. So we have no excuse. We all imperfect. That means we have ups and downs. Sometimes we're happy, sometimes we're sad for no reason. It just happens. But God still, he wants our worship. He wants us to recognize who he is and give him the time that he requires of us. That's why he appointed a time. This is an appointed time. He appointed this at least once a week. At a minimum, we should be doing worship to him. At a minimum, he said. Now, we can voluntarily do worship throughout the week. It's volunteer. You volunteer. The more you do it, the stronger you're going to be. The happier you'll be. You'll be sharper in your thinking because you avail yourself to the word. You're going to have more understanding. It's just like anything. When you're in school, when I talk about school, I always come on this side. Because nobody's really in school too much on this side. But you're in school and you got a test coming. If you don't avail yourself to the test, the study, the day of the test, you're going to be nervous because you didn't do anything. And y'all might know some kids don't do anything and they don't know what to do. And you already know where they're headed, to a failing grade. But when you avail yourself to the material, and you spend time day after day, and you took notes, and you're going back, and you have a confidence about yourself. You always, tests always make me nervous. No matter how much you avail yourself, it's just like when I get up here, I'm always nervous. I avail myself to the Word of God, but if I wouldn't do it at all, I'd be beyond nervous, because now you have nothing, and you're trying to go off of something you remembered years ago. But we avail ourselves to it. We have a certain confidence about us that we know God is going to do what he said he would do. And so the Word of God, if you don't spend time in it, it's going to be difficult for you. And so what we see here in the 44th chapter of Genesis is going to be very important for us to understand as we read through it. So I'll do my best to not comment. I'm going to comment. I'm not going to say I won't. But I'll do my best not to comment too much through the reading. And then we'll come back and look at it together. Chapter 44, verse 1. And he, Yosef, commanded. Now this is very important, because the word command there, he's giving a commandment. He's letting you know, just like we have a commandment from God. God has commandments. And when we come to him as sinners, and with a repentant heart, and we accept him, we have to understand that his commandments now apply to our life. His commands, and the Bible's, it's just like this. If you stole before you got saved, do you keep stealing? The Bible says, to him who stole, steal no more. Amen. If you're committing adultery, do you continue to do that? No. This is common sense, right? So God's commands are not difficult. They're common sense commands. They're very common sense. Should you have other gods before him? No, you used to do that, but not no more. You don't have other gods before him. Do we set idols up to worship other idols? He says not to do that, so we don't do that. What about this one, number four? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Should we do that one? Amen. What about honor your father and your mother? See, all of these are commands that he gives, just like Yosef. He gives a command. Who's he commanding? His servant. He has a servant. He's commanding his servant. And he commanded the one over his house, saying, fill the men's sack with food as they are able to bear, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. There he goes again. What is he doing? He's testing them. He's testing them. He puts the money back in the sack. And he put my cup in the silver cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest. How does he know who's the youngest? He's their brother. They don't know him, but he knows them. Amen. So that's why he had them sent from the eldest to the youngest. All of this was testing them. They had no idea. They must have said, well, this guy's, he's amazing. He even knows who's the oldest. The brothers must have been talking. You know, Reuben's sitting there, and he said, you sit here, Reuben, you first. Then he starts setting them in according to their birth. He was like, how does he know when we were born? How does he understand it? But he knew. Now, they all had different mothers. We have Zilpah and Bilhah. We have Leah, and we have Rahel, right? So, but Yosef knows because that's his brothers. Now, they don't know, so their minds are blown. He sets them in the order of their birth. Instead of putting them in prison, he lets them go. He gives them more food than they can carry. And now he's giving commands. So it's important that you understand Yosef had that type of authority, just like Yeshua. Yeshua has authority. He gives a command. Should we listen to it? Should we pay attention to his commands? Well, we should pay attention to his commands, especially when he says that we should refer back to Scripture when dealing with how to handle our life. That's what Yeshua says. Should we pay attention to that? What does he mean when he says refer back to Scripture? He means everything left to Matthew. It's a command. He gives it to us. And so we see this as something that we must pay attention to. He said, put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and the silver for the grain. And he did, meaning the servant, did according to the words of Yosef, which he spoke. That's one thing we got to learn. We got to do according to the words which our master speaks. When he says something, we should do it. We should listen to him carefully. And what does the master say? What's his claim? When he makes a claim, he says, "These are not my words. I'm here to speak the words of the Father." Amen. So, well, what is the words of the Father? Well, we start in Genesis and we find them, the words of the Father. And so if Yeshua is speaking the words of the Father, we should speak the words of the Father. We should do what he says. Like Joseph's servant, this is a model. This is how we should conduct our life. We should start doing what he said. And if we did that, we'd live in a different world today. The reason we live in the world we live in is because people don't do what he says. We have to do what he says. Verse 3, "And soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their donkeys." Now they were worried about the donkeys, but he sent them and the donkeys away. "And when they had gone out of the city, not having gone far, Yosef said to one over his house, 'Rise up, follow the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Why have you repaid evil for good?'" So this was the statement that he overtakes them, and he gives this statement. It seems kind of be odd, because Yosef gave the grain. Yosef gave the money back. Yosef is the one put the silver cup in the youngest one's sack. Why? All to test them. Why? Because the whole time they had lunch together, did they confess their fault? They got drunk. Did they confess their fault? No. The wine didn't even help. They weren't ready to accept what God was trying to do for them, so he had to put another test on them. And so the test that he puts on them is about to be unfolded, and they have no idea that it's happening. "Why did you repay evil for good? Is this not the one from my master's drink, and with which he indeed divines? You have done evil in what you have done." So he overtook them and spoke these words to them, and they said to him, "Why does my master say these words? Far be it from us that your servant should do according to this word. See, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver which we found in the mouth of our sacks. How then should we steal silver or gold from your master's house?" So they're saying, "We brought back the money that was, we thought it was a mistake. When we first came, you put the money back. We're bringing it back. We're showing that we're trustworthy. We didn't try to hide that or say, well, good for me. They're lost." They didn't say that. They said, We were told to bring the money that you put in our sacks the first time. We brought that. Now, why? What would be the reason we would steal silver or gold from you since we brought the money back?" So notice their words here. "With whomever of your servants it is found, he shall die, and we shall become my master's slaves as well." And he said, "Now also, let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found becomes my slave, and you are innocent." And they hurried, each man let down his sack to the ground, and each one opened his sack, and he searched with the oldest first and with the youngest last. Why did he do that? Because he knew them. The oldest first and the youngest last. So you get confident, right? First one is not in his sack. Second one is not in his sack. Third one, eighth one, the ninth one is not in his sack. But now you're starting to wonder, which one of those last three got it? And now you're getting nervous because you go two more and they don't have it. There's only one guy left. And it's Benjamin, the one they made the promise to their father about. You get nervous. Everybody's sweating. "And he searched with the oldest first and with the youngest last, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." In the very next verse, "And they tore their garments." They tore their garments. That's the first sign of repentance and being sorry for the life they lived right there. They tore their garments. Tearing the garments was a sign of, I can't do anything. I'm at the end of my rope. And so they tear their garments in pieces. And so we see this happening here. They tore their garments. And each man loaded his donkey and went back to the city. So they put everything back on the donkeys, took them back to the city. And Yehuda and his brothers came to Yosef's house. Why is it starting with Yehuda and his brothers? Is Yehuda the oldest? No. He's not the oldest. You think about Yehuda not being the oldest, yet the text says, trying to get us to get an understanding of where should our mind go, says Yehuda and his brothers, signifying that for as God is viewed, he's given Yehuda the firstborn status. It's given to Yehuda. How do we know that? Because there's no reason to put his name there and then the brothers. He's not firstborn. If it had been Reuben there, there's no question. We'd just move on to the next verse. But because Yehuda's put here, that's a God thing. Who gives the inspiration for Scripture? God does. So when the writer puts Yehuda first, because God said to, he's trying to get a message to us. So Yehuda will find that he starts speaking from here on out on behalf of the entire family, including Yaakov and all the people back home in Canaan. Came to Yosef's house and he was still there, and he fell before him on the ground. He fell. Now, what happened when they came, when they first got there? What did they do when he brought them to his house? They fell on the ground. And you say, well, here it is. They're now finally repenting. They were getting close, but they had no confession. So you can be moved by inspiration. You can feel like I'm inspired, and you can come down to the altar and cry, but not repent. All of that is an outside emotion. Emotions don't save you. I've seen a lot of people cry over my years, and they didn't have no life change, no whatsoever. You see it, so we get, but it really, you know, when you see somebody crying, you get sucked into their emotions, like when you go to a funeral, because you feel sad for the people. That's their mom. You feel sad for them. But being sucked into emotional atmosphere is not repentance. Even though you're sad with somebody, you don't really feel the loss like they feel it. Same thing when you come to an altar of repentance. Just because you have an outward show of emotion where you humble yourself doesn't mean you're repentant. That's why they're having to be tested again. But this time it's different. We're going to hear the words of Yehuda. He now puts his face to the ground. And Yosef fell before him on the ground. And Yehuda fell before him on the ground. And Yosef said to him, what deed is this you have done? Did you not know that a man like me indeed divines? Now he's making a statement that a lot of scholars get troubled with. Because Yosef makes a statement, don't you know a man like me divines? Meaning he works through divinations, which is completely forbidden in the Torah. So is Yosef saying, I break the command here? So what does he mean by saying this? He means by saying this that he's defining his divining or knowing something of a future event because he gets it directly from God. Yet he's playing the role. He's playing the role because he's testing. His job is to test his brothers till they finally realize they must repent. And so when you see that, don't get trapped by this wording here, because some scholars still debate this today, that Yosef actually used the silver bowl, and then what they would do, they would fill a bowl with water, and they would set the bowl on a table, and then they would take wax, and they would let the wax melt into the bowl, and it would make certain shapes. And certain shapes told them future events. Or they would shake the bowl, and the bubble sizes, different bubble sizes, meant something. And inside that bowl was inscribed inside that bowl. There'd be different arrangements in the bowl and inscriptions, and the light would hit it at a certain angle, and they would be able to tell. And this was how they was trying to lead people. Diviners, divinations, which is completely forbidden in the Torah. Can't be done. And so when Yosef says, why would you do that knowing I'm a man that divines? He's playing a role to try to get his brothers nervous. So nervous that they realize we caught. There's no getting out of this. So that's the reason he uses this terminology. And Yehuda said, what do we say to my master? What do we speak? Or how do we clear ourselves? Elohim has found out the crookedness of your servants. It's the confession now. Now we're getting somewhere. Elohim has found out our crookednesses. He knows. We've been playing this, we've been acting this whole time, but now we got caught. And we know we're wrong. We know there's no getting out of this. The cup was in Benjamin's sack, and we said, if it's in the one sack, then he shall die. He'll die. So Yosef is listening to Yehuda carefully. He's waiting to hear those words that need to be spoken. And so what we find here, he says, Elohim has found out the crookedness of your servants. He's one speaking, but he's speaking for all of them. See, we are my master's slaves, both we and also with whom the cup was found. It's over for us. The life we knew, we know no more. You hear this language? I'm leaving the old life I knew, and I'm now going to have a new life, and it's whatever the master wants. Isn't that what we do when we come get saved? We leave the old life, and we're saying, I surrender the old way and how I used to do things, and now I'm my master's. Do you hear this language? This is what we should be doing when we come to God. But you know what we do? We come and we give God part of it. We're not honest. We just give God part of it. The part that we don't like the most, that's what we give him. As soon as he fixes that for us, we're on our way. People's done this over and over and over again. And the testing's going to keep coming in life. Test comes in through life. You get tested all the time. So when we see that they got tested, we shouldn't be shocked when we get tested. He's testing us to find out what's in our heart. He's even in the wilderness, when he had Israel, he said, I had you for 40 years to test to see what was in your heart. They didn't have to stay 40 years, but it took 40 years for them to finally recognize they got to quit doing what they're doing. But it didn't take 40 years. They were wandering. They were going in circles. The circle they were going in could have been done in less than a year. Yet it took them 40 years to wander around to finally realize we got to quit doing this. And the question is, are you wandering around or are you really serious about God? Are you really serious about your relationship? Or are you just wandering around? You're here and then you're not here. I want to do it and I don't want to do it. That's wandering. We have to make our mind up. We have to be set in our mind and our heart to do what God's called us to do. And so we see these brothers here, they finally have been caught. And they're admitting what we did was wrong. You know what Yehuda's thinking about? We took him at 17. We were older brothers. We didn't see things. We took him. We didn't care what he thought. We didn't care that he was crying. We didn't care that his heart was broken. We put him in a pit. We left him there to starve to death. We didn't give him no water. We gave him no bread. He was down there with nothing. And then finally we felt bad, a little bit bad. We pulled him out because we were going to kill him, but we said we better not kill him. Let's just lie and say something happened to him. See how it keeps snowballing on him? So we pulled him out of the pit. We sold him for 20 pieces of silver. And then we took his garment and killed a goat and put the blood of the goat on the garment, brought it to Dad, and lied to Dad and said something must have ate him. And all these years, 20 plus years, Dad's still living with that regret for letting his boy go find his brothers. What if, you know how many times he said, what if I would have just kept him home? What if I wouldn't have let him go? There's many people around the world deal with this regret of tragedy that's happened because you wish you could have changed it. And the sad thing is, you couldn't change what's happening. And they couldn't change what was happening. The whole time God's hand was working everything out, because he knew, if I don't let them put Yosef in the pit, I'm not going to be able to save them and take them from Canaan and bring them to Mitzrayim, where I can protect them for 400 years. We don't see that God's hand's protecting us because we got to go a little, many days without. You know, how can he be protecting slaves in Mitzrayim? Don't seem like God's being fair. Yet when we look at the small details of how precious it was, how God worked out everything, the whole time they were there, he had his hand covering them. Who wants God to cover you with his hands? I want him to cover me. It don't matter about my condition, as long as his hand's on my life. Sometimes you may not have all the financial breakthrough you want, but as long as his hand's in your life. Maybe you're dealing with some ailments, but as long as his hand's on your life, that should count. And his hand was on the children of Israel. Their conditions didn't look like his hand was there. But God could have took them out of Mitzrayim anytime he wanted. They were not captured. They were there because God appointed them to be there. And when he got ready to take them out, nothing that they could say could stop it from happening. He brought 10 plagues against them. Could any of them stop the plagues? They tried. They couldn't stop it. It was the hand of God. So how many would rather have everything you want and desire now, or the hand of God in your life? Sometimes we don't know what we're asking for. I want your hand on my life. I want to know that I'm there and you got me covered. No matter what's going on around me, because no matter how dim it looks, God, we know that you may endure weeping for the night, but joy comes in the morning as long as his hand's on your life. Amen. So we see that Yehuda is now speaking. And Yehuda said, "What do we say to my master? What do we speak? Or how do we clear ourselves? Elohim has found out the crookedness of your servants. See, we are my master's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found. But he said, far be it from me to do this. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he becomes my slave, and you go up in peace to your father." So Yosef's telling him now, no, that ain't how it's going to go. I'm keeping Benjamin. You can go home. Now we're going to get really down to the depth of repentance. Now it's digging a little deep. We broke the surface. The skins broke open. But now let's look at the depth, this next verse. And Yehuda came near to him and said, I want you to picture this in your mind. I'm reading it, I want you to picture it. Yehuda, he was on his face already. He's down and he's right there. He's humbled himself. I think he did like this. He got a little closer. He didn't get up and walk, he crawled. Now he's seeing, these guys are serious. It reminds me of the woman who had the issue of blood. She spent everything she had. She was so weak she couldn't walk no more. Instead of getting better, she grew worse. But she heard about the master coming. So she got down and she was willing to get to him somehow. And she reached and touched the tzitzit of his garments and was made whole. She believed the scripture that healings were in his wings. She believed that. And so she had a breakthrough because she was willing to get a little closer to the master. How close you want to get? Yehuda's getting close. Who is he getting close for? Not himself. He's the spokesperson. How do we know that? God made him. He said Yehuda and his brothers. We didn't say that. It's not our translation. This is what God said. He put him in front. Even though he's not. Because he's going to transition from Yosef being the type to Yehuda being the type. Because from Yehuda is where our Messiah comes from, that line. He's got to do that. So was Yehuda perfect? No. He had a stained past. Guess what, everybody? Let's wake up. We all got one. He's not looking for your perfectness. What he's looking for is you to be willing to listen to him. Because he'll take you to the spot he wants you to be. He don't pick you because you did everything right. That would mean whatever you do right is the thing that gives you the reward you have. The reward we get is nothing we done. It's a gift given by God. He said, not of works lest any man should boast. It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift. Grace is a gift. You can't do anything for it. But once he gives it to you, you can do a lot of things. To him who stole, you steal no more. If you commit adultery, you don't do those things no more. And so we should then gladly want to do what he's asked us to do. We don't do those things because we're trying to gain salvation. We've already been given salvation, freely given, freely we receive it. But once you're saved, what are you doing to obey him? What are you doing to honor him? Do you bring honor by the life you live? By the statements you make, does it bring honor to God? So Yehuda's speaking here, and he now gets a little closer to him. And Yehuda came near to him and said, oh, my master, please let your servant speak a word in my master's hearing, and do not let your displeasure burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh. They recognize the authority that Yosef had. Let me tell you, our master is like Yehovah. We ought to recognize that. But when you don't have a fear for Yehovah, you're going to have less of fear of the master. When you don't have a reverential respect for Yehovah, then what respect you have for the master? I can tell you, you have none. Because the respect you have for the Most High God, you're going to have the residual effect of that, and that is going to affect you. You're going to have a deep respect and gratitude for his servant. You say, we don't act that way. You remember the parable? He has this plot of land. He puts in a nice vineyard. And his servants are over it. And then they come to look at the vineyard. And the people that's taking care of it says, let's kill the servants. We'll take charge of this. They killed them all. So the owner of the land says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll put my son there. Surely they'll respect my son. And what they wanted to do, they wanted to kill the son, because if we kill the son, then there's no more heir. We take it all. That's how the world operates. He said, well, we're not like that. Why would Yeshua give a parable if he's not trying to get the world to change that behavior? That's a bad behavior. So Yeshua came. What did they do to the son? What did they do to the son when he came? They killed him. So he's speaking this parable to remind them, this is how you acted when I came. This is what you're doing. And sure enough, it played out. So we see the same thing happening in the plan that God sets in motion in this model that we're looking at. You're like Pharaoh. And we said to my master, we have a father, an old man, and a young child of his old age, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Who is Yehuda speaking about here? He's speaking about Benjamin. You don't understand. He already lost yourself. Now he's speaking to yourself. It's kind of it's ironic that if he only had a clue. He's speaking to yourself about yourself being gone. And I think it's at that moment yourself said, it's me. It's me. I'm right here. But he just lets it play out. But he says, his youngest is the only one left. And he loves this boy so much, if something happened to him, the old man would die. Listen to Yehuda. This is the guy that didn't even care about his brother. He was so bitter leaving his brother that one time, he said, I got enough of this family. He left them. The only one out of all the brothers that left the brothers was Yehuda. Now, if leaving and go and do your thing was the end all, then we'd be in trouble. Just like the prodigal son parable. If leaving was the end all, we wouldn't have no hope. But how many know God calls the prodigal back from the pig pen? Now, he describes that life of sin, he describes it as living in the pig pen, eating slop. You know, we think about it, we say, well, I never want to eat slop. But how many times in our life, we go back to the same condition we left from. Can't make our mind up what we want to do. We go back to the same lifestyle. And I'm not making this analogy. He is. He said it's like going to live in a pig pen and eating slop. And it was while he was eating slop and he felt the hunger pains, he realized something. And until we realize, we can't have hope. We have to realize that the way's been made. He said, I'm a son. What am I doing here? My father has hired servants that are eating better than me. Look at me. I'm a son. What in the world am I doing here? And we see that God is constantly waiting, constantly. The Bible says that when he looked up and saw the son afar off, he went out to meet him. That's what God's doing today. He's just waiting for a hint. So you and I, as we pray for people that we love and we care about, we pray for people that were lost. If you see a hint, you ought to be on it immediately. That's why you have to sharpen your game. You have to make sure that you're up to where you need to be. Because if you see a hint, don't pass that opportunity up. You never know. You never know what God will do. And so he sees him afar off. He goes out and meets him. And then what does he do? He welcomes him back in. Puts shoes on his feet. Why do you have no shoes? He was broke. He took all the money he had and spent it all on riotous living. Living it up. Having a good old time. He didn't have shoes on his feet. Put a robe on his back. Didn't even have a jacket. No coat. And his signature ring was missing. He sold it. Gone. He didn't even know what family belonged to, but God made sure he put a ring back on his finger. The ring represents the signet. It's the signet. It's the family you belong to. And so he had to give him another signet ring. But it shows the wonderfulness of God's mercy and the grace of God that even though this boy made all these choices himself. He put himself there. We can talk about, well, if he wouldn't have made these mistakes, he wouldn't be where he's at. Well, we already know that. That's not what people need to hear in order to be. They need to know the answer. They don't have the answer. If they had the answer, they'd already be here. But if you can't live that answer out in your own life, what is people going to see? Are you being the example to live out that answer that they're looking for? Is that not, there's not a person here that don't know somebody who needs to come in before it's too late. We all know somebody, but we can't miss opportunity. And this is with the Father. He's always looking. If you're looking for people to get saved, or if you got reached the point where you said it'll never happen, then it won't happen. You just proclaimed it. But if you believe it will happen, you keep saying it happen and look for the opportunity in order for you to do what God wants you to do. Did you pack your shoes today? How many got a robe with you when you're going out? How many got a ring? Because you never know when it's going to happen. Have you prepared yourself to welcome back in people who are lost, undone, been gone for so long, there's no hope? Or are you preparing yourself? When's the last time we made sure that, you know, if you're wearing your shoes properly and your footsteps have been guided by the Lord, then you'll have shoes for when somebody else is in need. If you know how to robe yourself, if you robe yourself correctly, you'll be ready to robe someone who's coming from afar. And if you and I have our signet ring on, we make our identity and we got our mind made up, we believe this is the identity, then you'll have the signet ring to help somebody else. So let's make sure that we're prepared ourselves. So then he goes on, he says, talking about his father loves him. And you said to your servant, bring him down to me and let me set my eyes on him. And we said to my master, the boy is not able to leave his father. For if he leaves his father shall die. But you said to your servant, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you do not see my face again. And it came to be when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my master. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. And we said, we are not able to go down. If our youngest brother is not with us, then we shall go down, for we are not able to see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. Now who's Jacob claiming as his wife here? Think about it. He said, my wife, he's letting everybody know his feelings never changed. That was his wife, even though he got tricked into Leah, which was all in the plan of God, because God had to have a Reuben, a Simeon, a Levite, and a Yehuda. He had to have them, because those are players in God's overall plan. But when we was on that part, we talked about that. Sometimes we pick and God picks. And so he had to go through that season in his life. But in his heart, how many wives did Yaakov have? One. How do we know that he just referenced it? My wife had two sons. One's gone. And now you're asking me to give up the last one? What does that do to a person? In his mind, he's losing everything, yet he has all these rest of these boys. He loves them, but he don't love them like he loves Yosef. He don't love them like he loves Benjamin. And so we see that happening. But we said, we're not able to go down. He's talking about your servant. My father said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went from me, and I said, truly he is torn to pieces. And I have not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you shall bring down my gray hairs with evil to Sheol. And now if I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, since his own life is bound up in his life, then it shall be when he sees that the boy is not with us, that he shall die. So your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with evil to Sheol. For your servant went guarantee. Your servant went guarantee for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall be a sinner before my father forever. And now please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my master, and let the boy go with his brothers. For how do I go up to my father if the boy is not with me? Lest I see the evil that will come upon my father. Now, why does this play out this way? All the wording plays out because we're finally getting to look into the heart of Yehuda. This is a changed man. Just by how he speaks, we can tell. He's bearing fruit worthy of repentance by his language. He's saying, I want to be the substitute. Just like our master. He said, I know they're all sinners. I know they're, you know, look at them. The whole bunch of them's lost. But I want to substitute for them. Our master substituted. Just like Yehuda says, I'll be the substitute for them. Let them all go. Let Benjamin and his brothers go home and keep me, because I'm a substitute in my life. This was a changed man. He meant what he said. And it's the same thing happened to you. When you finally came to realize the importance of giving your life to God, and you finally have become real to you, it changed you. It made you love the things that he loves, hate the things that he hates. That's what did it. We don't become experts in this. We do it because we finally see how much love he had for us, and we recognize that. And once you recognize the substitute that Yeshua made for you, it's a life-changing experience for everybody who understands that. It changes your life forever. You are the way you are with wanting to know about more about God because your substitute made provision for that. Not because you did anything. What can we do to have a strong desire that we want to live for God? We can't do nothing. But your substitute did it for you. And now that we do have that substitute, which doesn't change, he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the sacrifice, the substitute. Death was given to him for me. Now I should choose to do the right thing. Now I should bear fruit worthy of repentance. So Yosef is listening to everything that's being said, and Yehuda's pleading his case, let him know how much he loves what's happening. And it shall be, when he sees the boy is not with us, he shall die. So your servant shall bring down the gray hairs of your servant our father with evil to Sheol. And he said, I hate to see what this would do to my dad. He already put his dad into tragedy for 20 plus years. Not confessing, not saying, we did that. We actually sold him, Dad. Well, he's about to find out all that. But it first starts with Yehuda humbling himself, realizing, on behalf of all my brothers, I want to be the substitute. So from this line is why Yeshua came from this line, from Yehuda's line, to be the substitute for the world. From this model, now we have one who substitutes for every person that ever lived. And it's a wonderful thing. And so, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So he went as a guarantee, your servant, for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall be a sinner before my father forever. And now please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a slave to my father, to my master, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how do I go up to my father if the boy is not with me, lest I see the evil that will come upon my father? It's amazing. It wasn't but a few years earlier that he didn't care what came on his father. That's the attitude they had. They didn't care if their father cried and wept and tore his garments. Remember, the father tore his garments, wrapped sackcloth around his waist. They didn't care. They didn't say the brothers tore their garments. Why did they tear their garments? They didn't feel the pain, the hurt. But now they're tearing their garments because of Benjamin being caught with the silver cup. So let's go back over this now that we've read through it. Substitution can be positive or negative. Substitution can be positive or negative in our culture. We all remember having substitute teachers in school, don't we? They were like free days. I mean, you get a substitute, you go, yeah. I mean, that's how, it's crazy how just one change from one person to the next person can change the atmosphere of the room. So substitution is a very serious thing to God, because he knows it can change, has the ability to change. But it also could be a negative. The negative could be when you are shopping online for groceries, and when you click on the item you want, it's not available, but they give you a little asterisk and they got a substitute. It's kind of like what you want, but it's not what you want. That could be a negative. You know, when you know something works, you don't want a substitute for it. You'll wait till someone comes in because you're adamant, I'm not going to try something else when this works. I don't want the substitute. That's in the negative. But I'm thankful that today's substitute we're talking about is in the positive. It's in the positive. And so Yehuda is going to show the ultimate fruit of his repentance in this chapter. And we just looked at the ultimate fruit. Remember, we have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. That's the goal. It results in offering himself as a substitute for his brothers. Wonderful thing. And Yeshua offered himself as a substitute for us. And I want to deal with some of that just a little bit. We're going to deal with some of that as we go through some of this overview here. So let's look at it. After lunch, Yosef told his servants to fill the brother's sack with food. Remember, they had lunch, nothing happened. They're all talking, they're all drinking, nothing happened. No confession. They just glad they weren't getting put in jail. They didn't say, we're sorry. We lived a life of sin and no confession whatsoever. And to put the silver cup in the sack of the youngest brother. So we know that he put the sack. The next morning the brothers left. Shortly after they left, Yosef told his servant to go after them. The servant caught up to them. He found the cup in Benjamin's sack. So all the men returned to Yosef's house. Yosef confronted his brothers when they refused. Yehuda spoke up and admitted guilt for all of the brothers. He offered for them to become Yosef's servants, but Yosef said the only one who would become his servant would be the one who had the cup. Yehuda then made a case for why Benjamin could not stay behind as Yosef's servant. He offered to stay behind in Benjamin's place. And so now we see this substitute. And so in this 44th chapter, it's unique because we know that we have one who substituted for us. And we'll read a little bit about that in Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, go to Isaiah. Chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse number 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom was the arm of Jehovah revealed? For he grew up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor splendor that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should desire him. Despised and rejected by men, a man of pain and knowing sickness. What happened to Yosef at the beginning of his life? Was he despised and rejected? 53 of Isaiah. Was Yosef despised and rejected? Absolutely. We're reading about the prophetic utterances of Isaiah about the master. Our master, who's a type. Yosef was a forerunner, so we have a type of Yosef here being spoken of prophetically. And then our master comes along and plays this out perfectly in his life. Despised and rejected of men, a man of pain and knowing sickness, as one from whom the face is hidden, being despised, and we did not consider him. Was Yosef's one, it was like one that the face was hidden from him. For many years, nobody saw him. None of his family members, until they came first time to Mitzrayim. So the face was hidden. So I'm just trying to show you how we have these similarities, and we look at these when you look at how these parallel each other, it's amazing how God, exact it is. So the face was hid from him, just like Yosef. Truly, he has borne our sickness. This is where the substitute comes in. He has borne our. That means somebody bore the sickness for you. That's a substitute. Everybody say, thank God for the substitute. He has borne our sickness. He carries our pain. I mean, see it. Anytime you see the word our, that means it should have been our pain, but he bore our sickness, carries our pain. He substitutes. Yet we reckoned him smitten, stricken by Elohim, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. I mean, see that. Substitute. He was crushed for our crookedness. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have went astray. Each one of us has turned to his own ways. And Jehovah has laid on him the crookedness of us all. Who laid on him the crookedness of us all? Jehovah. Who put yourself in the spot he was in? Jehovah. Jehovah. You're not, this is not sort of the same. It is the same. We see with the model is showing us way in advance, before Isaiah's born. Isaiah's not even born. We have this model. And now we have Isaiah speaking this principles for us to show us that he's following the model. Now we don't have the master yet, but we being prophesied the master's coming in 53. And how it would almost be like Isaiah had to be there to really understand. But how many know he understood the model? Isaiah understood it. How many understand that Isaiah, he was well versed in the Torah? And because he was able to prophesy correctly what God was about to do. And so we see this happening. We all like sheep went astray. Each one has turned his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the crookedness of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. How much complaining and back talking did Joseph do? If he did it, we have no record of it. We have no record. If he'd have done it, we'd have had a record of it. So that tells me he didn't do it. He was patient, waiting on God, for God to do what God, whatever God was going to do. He knew that it didn't matter what his condition was, it didn't matter the spot he was in. He knew one thing: God, I love you, and I want to do whatever you want me to do. He knew God's hand was on him. It didn't matter about his condition. When he was in the pit, he knew he had God's hand on him. When he was sold into slavery, he knew he had God's hand on him. When he was brought down to Potiphar's house, he knew. When his wife lied on him, he knew that he's God's hand. When he was put into prison, he knew God's hand was on him. It didn't matter when he was forgotten in the prison for 2 years after he gave the interpretation to the butler and the baker. He knew God's hand was on him, so he was okay. And all of a sudden, that same hand that was on him said, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "It's time, Joseph. I'm about to put you on the throne." And in a single moment, he went from a prison slave to second in command. How is that possible? And if that's the model, listen, it only took Yeshua 3 days to be dead in the center of the earth. And God raised him up and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and every name that's named. God raised him up. And so we see that God done the same thing for our master as he did for yourself. When God gets ready to move, who can stop it? And if God's for you, who's against you? Do you understand? When God gets ready to do something, nothing can stop it. It doesn't matter who's the president. It doesn't matter who, what condition the world. It doesn't matter if we're in a war. It doesn't matter. When God gets ready to move, and he's, and you know, right before he gets ready to move, you know what he does? He grabs the shofar. And so we're about to celebrate Yom Teruah's coming up. I don't know if you've been out at night, but you watch that moon. It's getting to full, and then it's going to go away. When it goes away and darkens, Yom Teruah. Yeah. And you know what God does? He warns us before he comes. He lets us know. And he's going to blow that trumpet. He's going to set us into motion. Yeah. Because why do we got to get set into motion during Yom Teruah? Because we're about to embark on Yom Kippur, which is the substitute feast. It's the feast that we should understand what a substitute is. He was atoned for us. He's the one that made atonement for us. Without the substitute, we wouldn't have no atonement. We wouldn't be able to truly celebrate the Yom Kippur feast without the substitute. How many thank God for the substitute? Amen. And so this was so exciting when I was reading this, to say, God, the timing of this is absolutely perfect. Because now you're telling us beforehand, before we get there, that when we get to Yom Kippur, we got a deeper understanding of what happened for us. This is Yehuda being the substitute for his brother, just like our master substituted for us. Amen? He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, but he did not open his mouth. He was taken from prison. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was taken from prison and judgment. I'll say it again. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And for his generation, who considered that he shall be cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Why was he stricken? For the transgressions of the people, not his transgressions. For other people's transgressions. So why would he be stricken for other people's transgressions? Substitute. Substitute. And so what we see, again, was Joseph in prison. Where was he taken from before he got on the throne? He was taken from prison. Did I just read that he was taken from prison and from judgment, our master? What is he talking about? Because notice shifting. The shifting is he's led as a sheep to the slaughter, He opens not his mouth. He's speaking of his going as the lamb slain, right? He's taken. Does he go before Pilate and gets beaten? Is he fighting with him? Is he controversing with him? Is he debating anything? He's not saying anything. They beat him to within an inch of his life. And then now, and he's put in a holding cell. Do you understand? He's put in a holding cell. He's taken from that. And what does he mean taken from judgment? Because he had to be taken from judgment because sin had no hold on him. He committed no sin. So that death judgment, he had to be taken from that. He had to rise again because sin had no hold on him. The judgment is the hold. You can't get out of it. Thank God for a substitute who comes and shows us the way. And so when we read this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it's like we're speaking about Joseph's life. But we're speaking about our master. So when you say Joseph is the model, this is the truth. And you read now, you understand, because it seems like I'm talking about Joseph here. That's how close in their likeness we see. And he was appointed to a burial site with the wrong and with the rich at his death. We know what that's referring to. Even in Joseph's, we're not there yet, but we'll get there toward the end, the 50th chapter of Genesis, we get toward the end, we'll see that Joseph is burial and recession was, it was like nothing you could even imagine. That's how everything was brought out when Joseph died. Everything. They didn't spare no expense. They put all, because they wanted to know that he was buried with the rich. They kept his bones. They said he couldn't leave his bones in Mitzrayim. Put his bones in a bone box, and they carried him to Canaan to be buried properly. But this was massive amounts of people. When they left during the Exodus, they got the bone box. That entourage of this was amazing to know that they were carrying the bones of Yosef. Over, you know, a couple million people leaving the Exodus, what a sight to see. And so we see that, again, this is lining up with, now in Yeshua, our master, he was put in a tomb of a rich man, one that had bought a spot, dug it all, got it all carved out, got it all fancy, never was a person in there. He was buried with the rich. Yeshua had no plot. He didn't plan on staying in no plot. But the rich man had a plot and said, we're going to put him in mine. Because Yeshua knew that he had a promise. He wasn't going to stay there very long. There's no sense in buying something. You ain't going to be there. But he was buried with the rich because the scripture said that had to be. And so we see that this man put up his place for him. He was appointed to a burial site with the wrong, with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But Jehovah was pleased to crush him. He laid sickness on him, that when he made him an offering for guilt, he would see a seed. He made him an offering for sin, or for guilt, he would see a seed. How many know that?